finally, we are in the month of December. And I feel like for the last 2 weeks, I've been like the bah humbug, right? Because I feel like we've kind of forgotten Thanksgiving. And so that was like my big thing with my family. Like, we've forgotten Thanksgiving. Right, even before Thanksgiving, like, you go to the stores and they have all the Christmas decorations and so forth, and I've been like, bah humbug. But last night, one of my sons had what they did, like a mini Christmas concert at Mozart's Cafe, and so we had a chance to go, and just with all the lights and the Christmas song, I finally feel like I'm in the season of Merry Christmas, right? So, I don't know why I shared that, but Merry Christmas. All right, well, welcome to our Sunday celebration. If you have your Bibles with you or your phone or your app or whatever it may be, please open to the book of Colossians. And if you don't have one, that's okay. You can ask your neighbor to share their phone or their Bibles that they have. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 18. Originally, we had our baptism service scheduled for today, but just for various reasons, we decided to actually hold off till the spring. And so I think we're really looking forward to not only the candidates who went through the class and getting them baptized this spring, but hopefully more people as God moves in our lives to experience baptism. And so therefore, we're just going to be finishing off on our series in the book of Colossians today. Okay, so we started this school year, believe it or not, a couple months ago, we started this brand new school year with this theme of bold, right? We introduced this theme that in this upcoming year, that as a church, this is what we're aiming for. We want to learn what it means to be bold. And I know that this theme, it can apply to us in many different areas of our lives and many different situations. And I also realize that many of us are in different places when it comes to our journey with Christ and so forth. But here's how I think this theme of being bold applies to our church. It means that we want to focus on raising up disciples. We want to focus on raising up disciples who are growing in their boldness as they are following Christ. And we want to raise up disciples who are growing in their boldness as they are following Christ. So we want to encourage one another in our pursuit of Christ to say, hey, God is calling us to step out, to be bold. Which means, first of all, that regardless of where you are in this journey with Christ, it means, first of all, that God is going to challenge us so that in this season of being bold, that we are going to know Him more deeply. That we're going to be bold in our pursuit of who He is. That we're going to know Him more deeply. And not only that, but in this season of being bold, it means, secondly, that we're going to trust Him with greater confidence. To realize that God is who He says He is, and that He is always faithful to the promises that He breathes into our lives. That God is not someone who is far away, but God is someone who calls us His sons and His daughters, that He is our Father who is trustworthy. And not only that, but as we come to know Him more deeply and as we trust Him with greater confidence, and we're going to believe by faith that the season of being bold for many of us, it means that God is going to send us out so that we are obeying Him with greater faith. That as we come to know His heart, that we're going to obey His words with greater faith and greater confidence. Not because we have to, but because we delight to. Not because we have to, but because this is our privilege to be able to carry on the work of our Heavenly Father. And I realize that for some of you, this means that this is going to be the season where you're really going to focus in on your relationship with God. And I'm not saying that that's the only thing that God is going to do or that's the only thing that God is going to bring you through. But for some of you, it means that you're going to work on your basic foundations, understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, understanding who God is in your life, which means that God is no longer going to be confined to you only during our Sunday afternoon experiences. But that God is going to slowly invade every aspect and every crevice of your life. So as we take that step of faith forward to say yes to the things of God, that we're saying, God, we want to grow in this relationship with You. That it's no longer about what I do or what I don't do, but it's about this relationship, which means I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to grow so that when you speak to me, that I can say that that's the voice of my Father. I want to know the things that bring delight to your heart, and I want to know the things that bring ache to your heart. Which means that we're going to be diving into the Word of God. Which means that we're going to learn to obey those words. Which means that we're going to learn to pray and we're going to continue to commune with God. For others of us, that means that the season of being bold, as we go deeper in our relationship with God, as we gain greater confidence in His promises, and as we step out in faith, that means that the season of being bold, it means that you're going to take this faith now that you have. And no longer is it going to be contained in this arena of where you do your faith in this privacy of being in the church, but you're going to take this faith out into the public. It means that you're going to live out your faith so that others will be able to see not only your good works, but through your good works that they're going to be able to praise your heavenly Father who is in heaven. So that through your works and through your words, that people will come to know who your heavenly Father is. Means that for some of us, that you're going to be challenged in the season of being bold to live your life in obedience. Obedience through faith and not being afraid to make tough decisions that might seem like it's foolishness to the rest of the world. But it's going to be the wisdom of God that He's going to breathe into your life. But regardless of where you are in this journey with Christ, that all of us are growing in this boldness as we, first of all, pursue God to know Him more deeply. Second, as we trust in Him with greater confidence. Thirdly, as we obey Him with greater faith. And when you think about this book of Colossians, those are the challenges that Paul has been bringing into the lives of these Christians. These brothers and sisters that he's never met. Yet he is wanting to encourage them in their maturity and their pursuit of Christ. As he is challenging them to say, don't abandon your faith in Christ, but continue to hold on to Christ. And through all the growing pains that they've experienced, that he is saying that Christ is worth it. And so as he is finishing off his letter today, these are the last words of encouragement that he gives to the Christians in the city of Colossae. Okay, so let's go and read this together. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. This is the word of God for us today. And it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, and if he comes to welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Okay. Now, there's a lot in these verses, and there's a lot that we can talk about. And I think that really the three big observations from this passage is, as Paul is giving this final encouragement, the first observation that we see is that he is encouraging the Colossians, first of all, to pray. Right? That's very obvious. And not only that, but secondly, we see that he is encouraging the Colossians to continue in their witness. So it's not just about what they do in the church, but what they do in the church spilling out so that they are continuing to be a witness. And lastly, he is encouraging the Colossians to remember the partnerships that they have with one another as he now lists the partners that he was able to partner with, men and women, in spreading the gospel. And so this is how we're going to tackle this passage, okay? I just want us to focus in on one thing, which is that first encouragement that Paul gives when Paul tells the people to pray, because I really feel like this is God's heart for us as a church. And then as we spend some time not only talking about that verse, but after we talk about this passage, then we want to make sure that we do spend some time praying, first of all, for our witness to others, and second of all, for our partnership with one another, okay? So that's how we're going to tackle this last portion of Paul's letter. So let's talk about Paul's encouragement to the Colossians to pray. And so this is what he writes. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Okay? So first of all, when Paul encourages the Colossians to pray, he says, pray in steadfastness. He encourages them to pray in steadfastness, to continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, what he's saying is this, that when you pray, do not stop praying. But he is saying being diligent in pursuing God through your prayer. Elsewhere, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." So in other words, once again, don't stop. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, Paul says, first of all, it's rejoice always. Secondly, he says, it's pray without ceasing. And then thirdly, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And so once again, this encouragement to pray without ceasing. In other words, don't ever stop praying. Continue to pray. So regardless of whether you have time, you don't have time, whether you're focused, whether you're distracted, whether you're together as the body of Christ, or whether you're alone, whether you're at work, whether you're by yourself, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Right? Doesn't necessarily mean that that's all that we do. Like we have our eyes closed and we're walking around and we're praying and we don't know where we're going. We're bumping into people and people are thinking, these crazy people on campus and in the city, what are they doing? Well, we're praying. But the thought is that we are constantly in communion with God. And it's really interesting because when Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, it's not just words. But he's actually saying, look at my life. Because this is how what it means to follow Christ is reflected through me. And if you remember, in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul is encouraging the Colossians, he reminds them he is constantly praying for them. That even though he's never seen this group of people, and he doesn't know whether he will actually have an opportunity to visit this new church or not because he's in prison, he says, this is how I minister to you, and this is how I fight on your behalf, that I am in constant prayer for you, and this is how I encourage you. And if you think about it, Paul's life is ultimately a reflection of Jesus. Because all throughout the Gospels, we notice over and over again that the thing that Jesus does is what he prays is depending on the Father. In fact, he does that so much so that his disciples ask him what? Teach us how to... Exactly. Teach us how to pray. Praying steadfastly, it means this. First of all, that we are expressing our dependence on God. Right? How do you know whether you are depending on God or not? Because we often talk about what it means for us to move in God's strength and his wisdom in our lives. So how do you know whether you are dependent on God in certain situations and circumstances? Well, are you praying? Are you constantly in prayer, seeking the heart of God? Someone said this, there is a spirit of dependence that should permeate all that we do. This is the essence of prayer, dependence. The essence of prayer is our dependence on God. And that's why Paul is saying pray, because you need to depend on God. That you're not going to be able to fight against this wave of culture that's coming at you. You're not going to be able to fight against whenever you doubt and when you're thinking, is Christ worth it or not? You're not going to be able to rationalize yourself into God's truth. But he says pray, depend on the Spirit of God. Steadfastly also means that we pray repeatedly and often. Not just once a week when you come to church on Sundays and Pastor Ben makes us pray at the end. But we're constantly in this spirit of prayer. It also means that we don't give up on prayer. Right? It doesn't mean that we get really excited and we're thinking, okay, I gotta pray, and then, oh, things get busy. No, Paul is saying, don't give up. And lastly, it means that we make space to pray. So that we don't just talk about prayer, but we're actually making space in our lives to pray. So first, Paul says, we pray in steadfastness. But not only that, but he says, secondly, we pray in watchfulness. Right? Look here, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. It's not just about lifting up some words to God, but it's about praying as we are being watchful. Now listen to what Dr. Wiersbe says. He says this, and I quote, we must be awake and alert as we pray. The phrase watch and pray is used often in the Bible. It had its beginning in Bible history when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls and gates of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 4:9. There is no power in dull, listless prayer. If there is no fire on the altar, the incense will not rise to God, Psalm 141:2. Real praying demands spiritual energy and alertness, and this can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. Routine prayer is unanswered prayers. Listen to what he says when he says routine prayers are unanswered prayers. You know, as I was thinking about this passage and Paul's challenge to the Colossians to pray, I was thinking about just even in my own prayer life. And many of you, as you are listening to these words, maybe you're being challenged as well. And the challenge that God brought into my heart was not only just me praying, but as I'm praying, that I was actually able to experience different breakthroughs. That I was able to experience the power of God being released through my prayers. He says routine prayers are unanswered prayers. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean routine as in you are constantly in prayer, right? Because that's what we need to be doing. It's not something that we're not constantly doing, but I think what he means when he says that routine prayers are unanswered prayers, it means that we have domesticated prayer, where it just becomes another form of a religious expression. Right? This is our duty. We pray before meals, or we pray during church. And so as we pray, we're no longer being led by the Spirit of God. And we are no longer touching the heart of God as we pray. Because real praying demands spiritual energy and alertness, he says, and this can only come from the Holy Spirit. And it's not, okay, This is my prayer time. I have my 3 cans of Red Bull, and I'm ready, right? I'm going to grow wings, and I'm going to touch up to heaven, and I'm going to be with God. No, it's the Holy Spirit of God. When was the last time, because you were being connected to the heart of God, that you knew, man, this is God's heart for me. This is God's heart for my family. This is God's heart for my friend. This is God's heart for our nation. And as we pray, we can sense the Spirit of God moving so that it no longer becomes just words we lift up, but it becomes the power of God being demonstrated through our lives. And power of God doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to answer all of our prayers. The power of God meaning that he's going to use your prayers to encourage others. Paul reminds us to pray in watchfulness, but not only that, but number 3, he says, with thanksgiving. He says to pray with thanksgiving. It means that we give thanks to God. And when I think about it, I think in many ways, when we give thanks to God, this becomes the fuel for our prayer, right? Listen to what Dr. Piper says about this. He says, and I quote, when Paul says that our praying is to be done with thanksgiving, he means that we should keep our eye on the victory of God. We do not fight as losers, or even as those who are uncertain. We know God will win. And if we have eyes to see, we will recognize the path to his power again and again. Right? So when Paul says, pray with thanksgiving, it's not just, okay, I have to give thanks for all these things that he has done, but it's about recognizing what God has already done in your life. And so Dr. Piper says that it's about keeping our eye on the victory of God. In other words, it's realizing that God is faithful, that God has already accomplished the work that he is calling you to participate in. And so as we step out in faith, as we pray, and as we depend on him, as we trust in him, that we can be confident. And so when he says we pray with thanksgiving, I think it's approaching the throne of God with confidence. We do not fight as losers. I don't know why, it just really speaks to my heart. That we don't walk around as people who are uncertain. We don't walk around as people who doubt, is God going to answer my prayers? But we know that God will win. And when we pray in thanksgiving, I think it's this reminder that God has already won, that God is already victorious, that God is already at work. And lastly, he calls us to pray with purpose. Verse 3, I know we've only gone through first verse, right? Verse 2, here we go. Verse 3, we're going to close with this. Says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so he's saying, pray with purpose. Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him and his team so that they will continue to declare Christ to others, right? And not only that, but if you continue on, he's saying that as you pray, live out your life as a witness. There's an interesting story that Dr. Wiersbe tells about Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know who Charles Spurgeon is, very famous pastor, preacher in London. They used to call him the Prince of Preachers. That was his nickname. And this is what he writes about story about Pastor Spurgeon. He says, and I quote, the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by prayer. A visitor at Spurgeon's tabernacle in London was being shown around the building by the pastor, Charles Spurgeon. Would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry? Spurgeon asked as he showed the man into a lower auditorium. It is here that we get our power, for while I am preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying. And then Dr. Wiersbe concludes the story. Is it any wonder that God blessed Spurgeon's preaching of the word? Right? God is inviting us to pray, so that as we come to him and pray, that he opens up opportunities for so that we can continue to participate in his work. And Paul says, when you think about prayer, it's not just praying for your needs, but pray so that the gospel will go forth. You know, I'll never forget a sermon that I listened to when I was very young. It was actually by Dr. Piper, and he was talking about what prayer is. And he was saying in how in so many of our lives that there's no power in our prayer because we're actually using prayer in not the way that it was meant to be. And he uses this illustration. He says, for many of us, we use prayer as an intercom. I don't know if you grew up with intercoms. Probably not. I didn't at home, right? But he's saying, so many of us, we use prayer as an intercom where we press the intercom and we say, I need more water. Or I'm thirsty, or I'm hungry, can you bring up some more food? But he says, no, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a walkie-talkie that you are talking to during times of war. And that as you are clicking on that walkie-talkie, that you are talking to your general saying, okay, this is what is going on, and this is what we need to fight. And so he says, no wonder that why there is powerlessness in our prayer, because we're not using prayer the way that it was meant to be, which is to engage in the work of God. And so Paul's encouragement to the Colossians is pray, not just to fulfill your own needs, but pray so that through your prayers that God will accomplish his work, so that the gospel will go forth and that many others will come to know Christ. Richard Trench, he was the Archbishop of Dublin. He says this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his willingness. Right? Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. In other words, God is not reluctant to answer our prayers. But rather, as we pray, we are laying hold of his willingness. God is saying, pray so that through your prayers that I will be able to work a mighty deed. And I think this is so true in my life as well, that as I pray, I'm thinking, God, only if you can do this work. And God is saying, only if. God says, I am not reluctant, but I am waiting for you through your prayers to lay hold of my willingness. So how do we make this personal? First of all, we pray that we will continue to be a witness to those around us, right? Because that was Paul's second challenge. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we're praying that as God sends us out, that we are continuing to be this witness. And I think this is very timely for us, because as we slowly close off this season and as we go into the second semester, the focus for us for next semester is going to be the season of go. Right? If you know the strategy of our church, we gather. It means we meet like this. And as we gather together, we grow. We get into the Word of God, we encourage one another, and as we grow, we go. And we feel like next semester that as we have experienced what it means to gather and to grow, that we want to be sent out, we want to go, we want to be a witness. And Paul says, pray that as you go out, that you will continue to be a faithful witness. And not only do we pray that we will be a witness to those around us, but Paul says, pray for a deeper sense of partnership as we work to build God's kingdom together, right? Because this list that he lists of all these men and women, It's not just these people, but really these are his gospel partners, and this is what he says. Verse 7, this is how he mentions all his partners. Verse 7, beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. Verse 9, faithful and beloved brother. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner. Verse 12, 11, they have been a comfort to me. Verse 12, servant of Christ. Right, you sense this deep affection that Paul has for his gospel workers, his fellow workers. And so it's not this superficial, well, we come together because we have to. But it's realizing that God in his sovereign grace brings us together so that as we come together, that we partner with one another. And as we partner with one another, that God breeds in us this deep affection that we have. And so we need to be praying for this deeper sense of partnership, right? So that even when we come together to worship like this, the 60, 70 of us who are gathered together, it's not just individuals coming together to hear the word of God being blessed and individuals who are leaving, but the body of Christ coming together to realize that this is God's calling for all of us. That as the church, that he is sending us out. So we pray so that we will continue to be a witness, and we pray for this deeper sense of partnership. And I also would want to encourage you to pray for me, right? This is what Dr. Wiersbe in his book, he writes, and this is to the church members. And so just, these are his words that I'm reading. Listen to what he says. He says, you, he's talking about you, not me, you, as the church member can assist your pastor in the preaching of the word by praying for him. Never say to your pastor, well, the least I can do is to pray for you. The most you can do is to pray. Pray for your pastor as he prepares the word, studies, and meditates. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give deeper insights into the truth of the word. Pray, too, that your pastor will practice the word that he preaches so that it will be real in his own life. As he preaches the message, pray that the Spirit will give him freedom of utterance and the word will reach into hearts and minds in a powerful way. I need you to pray for me. We need to encourage one another in this endeavor. Because it's about the pursuit of Christ. Right? That's been a theme throughout this book. That what defines us is our pursuit of Christ. It's not our religious activities. It's not what we do or it's not what we give up. But it's who Christ is. And as we continue as the body of Christ to cling on to him. And as we cling on to him, he shapes us, he molds us, he brings us together. And he breeds in us this great purpose so that as the body of Christ, we live our lives to make him known. And so Paul says, pray. Paul says, pray. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Now, I want you to think about prayer, right? Because oftentimes when we talk about prayer and when we preach on prayer and when we do messages on prayer and so forth, it often morphs into, okay, this is what I have to do, which is true, like we have to pray. But if you think about it a little deeper, I think really what our prayer lies, it's a reflection of our understanding of what the gospel is. Because once again, Paul's premise here is not just, okay, pray. But he's saying, no, as you are connected to Christ, as you hold on and cling on to the head, as you remember that you are this new creation, a reflection of God's kingdom, he says, pray. And so prayer no longer becomes this work, where we have to pray to somehow earn God's favor, or we have to pray because this is what we signed up to do. But prayer becomes this understanding that while we were still sinners, that Christ came and he died for our sins. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. And not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again to give us new life. And now our lives are defined not by what we do, but what Christ has done. And so when you think about it, what prayer is it's the recognition of that, of God's love for you. To realize that you have a heavenly Father who loves to hear from you. That he is not a distant father who neglects his children. He is not this father who says, "What do you want?" when you come to him. But he says, "Come, because you are a beloved child." And so when we understand the heart of prayer, what it allows us to do is to see God, not as this master who drives us, but as a father who loves us. And so when Paul says pray, what he is saying is anchor yourselves in the love of God. And let your prayers be the expression of the freedom that you have received through the gospel, where it becomes now a response to the love of God that is at work in your lives to transform you. So when you begin to pray, it's no longer about the work that you have to do, but it's about the work that the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your hearts and in your lives. And so that even as we hear these words where Paul says to pray, what we are reminded of is Jesus. And his love and his forgiveness and his commitment to every single one of us. And that's what drives us to pray. When I think about it, prayer is tough. And I'm the first one to admit, in my life, prayer is tough because when we pray, it means that you have to be dependent on someone else. But here's the reality, right? It's not just depending on someone else, but it's depending on your Father who loves you. It's depending on your Father who is all-powerful. It's depending on your Father who says that all of my promises are yes in Jesus Christ. It's depending on your Father who says, "I delight in you." It's depending on your Father who says, "I breathe life into you." It's depending on your Father who says, "I've forgiven you." And if you have a father like that, then why would you not want to come into his presence and to cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy, here I am." And so even as Paul says, pray to the Colossians. And even through his words, as he encourages us as a church to pray, I think we need to be reminded of the gospel and how the gospel frees us now to come before God, so that as we lift up our prayers, we realize in Christ that there is no more condemnation. right? In other words, like, you have the coolest dad on the block. Like, all the other kids are like, oh my gosh, your dad is so cool. I wish I had a dad like your dad. And Paul says, you can have the certainty to know that, yeah, your dad, he's cool, man. He loves you. He is for you. But now he sends you out to those others to say, you know what? He's not only my dad, but he's your dad. And he wants you to come back home because he loves you, because you're made in his image, because he has a plan and a purpose for you. And Paul says, that's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be laboring for. He says, know that what we are praying for, it's not just about, you know, like, oh. He says, there's so much at stake. And so he says, pray. Pray to your Father who hears you. Pray to your Father who is already at work. And so as we close off this series, and as we think about what it means to be bold, we're going to pray. Because what it means to be bold is not what we can do, but what it means to be bold is how we are dependent on God. We're going to pray to say, God, I am dependent on you. We're going to pray for the situations and the circumstances in our lives. We're going to pray for the trials. We're going to pray for others. We're going to pray for those around us who don't know Christ. And we're going to say, God, move on our behalf and help us to see and live in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's do that, church. Let's pray. The season of boldness, pray, God, help me to be bold in my pursuit of you. Pray, God, help me to be bold as I make you known to others. God, fill us with your Spirit. God, fill us with your power. God, fill us with your hunger. Let's pray. Because we have a Heavenly Father who delights to hear us. So let's go to Daddy and let's pray to him. Let's pray, church. Let's pray together.